1 John 4. I'm going to read verses 7 to 11. Now, here's what happened. Last week, I did not finish the last point of the message to the congregation. I kind of struggled about, well, it's only one point. So I decided that I would work on a sermon about love. And as I did, I recognized that the final point, which had to do with unity, actually ties in with love. And you'll see how, as I begin to preach this sermon, it'll actually be the last point of the message. So the title this morning is Love and Unity. Follow along as I read 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Oh, our Heavenly Father, as we read this, I think we can put two and two together and recognize that if we will love one another and abide in your love, then we will have unity, because love fosters and promotes it. Bless the message, Father. Hide me behind the cross. Please have your way. And Lord, allow me not to impede your word. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tomorrow is Valentine's Day, and it is a day for matters of the heart. It is a day of flowers and chocolates and romance. And, of course, many, many couples will engage in expressing their love for one another, and I think that's a wonderful and precious thing for all of us to do. But what really is love? We're living in a culture today where especially our young people are confused about love. Many of them say they have fallen in love, but once hardships come, they recognize that they don't know how to love sacrificially. True love is agape love. We're going to talk about that. Love is not just an emotion that we keep hidden in our heart and express it on occasion. Real love produces virtues. And I take that from the Apostle Paul. I remind you of the great chapter of love, 1 Corinthians 13. Allow me just to paraphrase what he says there, that love is what? Patient and kind. It fosters true Christian virtues. And love does not envy, and love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. True love, agape love, bears all things. It forbears. It believes all things. It believes the best, not the worst. Unfortunately, in society today, people think the worst of each other, and folks, we ought not bring that into the church. We ought think the best of each other. This week, in a sense, I was accused of duplicity, and the person never even talked to me about it. Love is believing the best of one another. The Bible tells us that this love believes all things, but it also hopes all things, endures all things. It is Yes, simple to agree, and yet it defies a simple definition. If there ever was a topic that could qualify probably as the most thought about, written about, talked about, sung about, it certainly is the topic of love. And of course, not all of those speak to what true love is. There is an awful lot of hype about love. Magazine racks are full with stories of love and books on the subject, but the greatest book about love is the Bible. And the greatest story of love is the Bible that God has for humanity. You know, the reality of it all is that we live in a world where people are searching and thirsting for what true love is. They want to see it manifest in their lives. There are many wonderful love affair stories in the Bible. The Bible tells of many such couples like Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebecca, and what of Jacob and Rachel? Remember his love for her. The Bible says, and Jacob served yet 7 years more. Remember, he worked 7 years to be able to take the hand of Rebecca, and he was deceived and given Leah. And the Bible says, and those 7 years seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had for her. So, wow, you want to check that out? I'll tell you where it's at. Genesis 29:20. Okay. Well, God demonstrates his love towards us every day. Every day. And I hope as I finish the sermon that you will begin to see it more clearly. God's demonstration of his love for us is nothing short of extravagant. This is one love affair that is not only good for us, but altogether necessary. And it's one that we ought to want to share with the lost world. Amen. Never had I had the joy and the freedom that I experienced until I experienced the true love and acceptance that God had for me. And yet, the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is agape love. Uh-huh. No human being can comprehend God's love for his creation. We are the crowning of God's creation. Psalm 8. And if you get an opportunity to sit back and look up at the stars and just to absorb the galaxies, the awesomeness of the creation of Almighty God, we are his crowning creation. And he loves each one of you with an undying love. I remember probably one of the first times that my wife and I ever got to experience the beauty of the creation that God created. It was at Shipshawana. We were there on a pastor's conference. And I don't know why, but in Shipshawana, you can really see the stars. I mean, they were just unbelievable. And as you look at those stars, you know that God has a purpose. The heavens declare the glory of God. And I do believe that they're there for us to observe how wonderful of a God he is and how much he loves us. And I do believe there'll be the day when we will be absent from these bodies and present with our God. And we're going to enjoy the splendor of all that he created that we cannot in these finite bodies, because he loves us. There's a purpose behind what God creates. And so when you look up at the stars, that's God saying, I love you. I have something like going to blow your mind. One of these days, you're going to be it all. And we can be even now. Because the Bible says that not only do the heavens declare the glory of God, but Psalm 19 says, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. I mean, all you need to do is to look at the snow that we're having today. And it's amazing, not one snowflake alike. Wow. That just baffles my mind. Who could do that? I mean, if you go out there and just pick up a pile of snow and just look at it and say, wow, not one of these flakes in this little pile are alike. That would be amazing enough. But then look at all of the snow everywhere. That speaks to the nature of who God is. He's an infinite God. Yes, God is love. But we need to be very careful, because hidden in this section of John's epistle is that wonderful statement, and you read it with me this morning. But we need to be very careful, because the world has its definition of what love is. And it's corrupt by comparison. What most people really experience when the hormones begin to challenge one is what we know as eros. It's the arousing. But it's not true love. And then there's phileto. Phileto is where we get the word Philadelphia. Friendship. But true love is beyond that. It's agape love. Yes, God is love, but be careful of turning that about and saying that love is God. Because God is much more. Amen. Yes, God is love. He is pure love. God sent his only begotten Son into this world. You read it with me in 1 John and verse 9, chapter 4. The word there is was manifest, if you're looking at that. In this was manifest. That means given an appearance. How could we know God? How can we experience him? Well, he allowed us to by becoming a man. Imagine that. The infinite, invisible God of the universe became finite for our purposes. That's how much God loves us. So I'd like us to look quickly today at two aspects of God's love. First, that God's love is perpetual. Verses 7 and 8. And I think it was David who declared this attribute when he said, praise ye the Lord, and oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his love endureth forever. It is perpetual. It is eternal. Psalm 106, verse 1. And the love that John speaks of in 1 John 4, it comes from the ancient Greek noun, which you've heard me already mention, agape. But agape is much different than the kind of love that we generally speak about. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, there was no agreement, there was no contract that we would pay God back for paying our penalty. That is agape love. It does not expect anything in return, because that's how much he loves us. But you know that God does want something from us for that love. He wants us to love others as he loves us. And that's what this is about. That as we have experienced agape love, self-sacrificial love, self-giving love, he does not expect a repayment, but he does expect us to appreciate it. And then we turn that agape noun into an action verb. And in the text, we both have agape and apagio. Apagio is the verb. And that is for us to do. It is an action verb. We are to love others sacrificially. And we love one another because we have been loved by God and we understand that. And that's what he's saying here. In this was manifest the love of God toward us because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might be, that we might live. And he's talking about not just live physically, but eternally. So herein is agape. Not that we, apagio, love theos, God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means he paid for your sin in full. And the word propitiation carries a deeper meaning in Greek than it ever has in English. It means that God did not withhold the wrath upon his own Son because he was his Son, or is his Son, amen? Whatever the penalty was, God the Father, who is a just God, and even though he's a God of love, he's a holy God, and he poured out the propitiation of all sin on his Son, so much so we know the hour of darkness when Christ was on the cross, that God the Father looked away, as it were, for a moment, and Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time in the history of eternity, God turned his eyes from his Son, from that intimate communal relationship that they had from eternity past. And I don't think we'll ever understand that apart from God and him giving us the wherewithal, the faculties to comprehend that. It won't be this side of heaven. But I hope it helps you understand how much God loves you, that he would do that. To reinforce God's perpetual love for us is to understand that that love is grounded. It is eternally secure in Christ. Once you have come to experience the love of God, once you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, it is for all time and eternity. You say, yeah, but I do things that I oughtn't to do, and I feel like God doesn't love me anymore. God loves you. He'll never stop loving you. You say, but I don't feel God. Well, maybe God's not allowing you to feel him, so you will come back and do what's right, but God will never forsake you. Keep your finger there in 1 John. I want you to go to the book of Romans, and we're going to do it quickly. Romans chapter 8, which is probably one of the greatest passages in the Bible about eternal security. Go to verse 35 of chapter 8. Paul says to the church at Rome, who shall separate us from the love of God? The Greek word there for separate is the word chorizo. It means who will put space between us. Now, when I hear the word chorizo, I think of a hamburger, but sorry about that. It has no correlation at all. But that is the word, chorizo. Nothing can separate. There is no space between us and God. Can't be. Christ is in us. How? Through his Spirit. We are one in the Spirit. And we understand that the Spirit is God. And Christ was God in flesh. And we are one with the Father because of it all. And the love of Christ refers to Christ's love for all believers, for those who have come to know him. And nothing can separate us. Paul says, and he gives these various things that can come in our lives. You're experiencing them. Some of you right now can tribulation, or we could say a time of trouble, distress. Some of us are having times of stress. Persecution. You think about the persecuted church. I'm happy for those who remind us we ought to pray for them. But because they're persecuted doesn't mean God abandoned them. God will never leave them or forsake them. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, from agape love. Can famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? And then he goes to the scriptures, which we ought to do. Scripture can prove scripture, for it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But nothing. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul, in verse 37, he answers that question. You see, a conqueror overcomes his enemy. And Jesus overcame our enemy. Who is our enemy? Well, the flesh, the world, and the devil. The devil being the chief adversary. And a conqueror overcomes his enemy and makes him a defeated foe. And even though we're still in this world and we still struggle with sin, it is defeated. You need to look to the cross and you need to know that although, and John wrote this in later on in this chapter, that although your heart can condemn you, and my heart does and your heart does because we could be on the right path and fall into sin, but God is greater than your heart. Amen. To be more than a conqueror is to go even a step further and make an enemy your friend. That can't ever happen unless you understand how God loves you. The things listed in verse 35 and 36 that Satan sends toward us as adversaries to harm us, God changes into our friend to help us. In verse 38 and 39, he concludes by saying, I am persuaded, I wish I had time to exposit this, but I don't, that neither death, and isn't that, to our way of thinking, the ultimate end? But it isn't. It's been defeated. Death was defeated when Christ died and rose again from the dead. It's defeated. Yes, we're going to die, but absent from the body, present with the Lord, we are going to be showered in the light and the love of God. It's going to be awesome. And let me tell you this. I know that there are folks that we love have gone on before us, but when they entered into the love and the benevolence of Almighty God and were encompassed with that love and awesomeness, there's no way they want to be back here. They're happy to be with the Lord. They are free. They're in a dimension that you cannot completely understand. And the Bible says, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angel nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to chorizo, put a space between you and your God. Amen? Nothing. Nothing can do that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is true love. This is agape love. And these matters of the heart, they can become difficult. I know that. Please don't think I'm standing up here in this pulpit and saying, well, that agape love, it's just all coming up roses. No, it didn't for the Lord Jesus. Let me give you an illustration. As parents, you love your children. You love them sacrificially. But sometimes, matters of the heart can be difficult. Sometimes we have to love our children with tough love, right? It's not easy, is it? So matters of the heart can be difficult things. Matters of the heart can mean you've got to do something. You've got to take action. Because it's important to save your child from destruction. But we do it out of love. And just as we cannot reduce the word love to flowers and candy, although I'm not against those expressions, so we can't separate us at all from the assurance that Paul gives that God is with us even in the times of the most difficult, stressful situations of life. Our hope, our only sure and constant foundation is that we have this written in the Word of God. Salvation is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart, the greatest heart ever given, the heart of the Savior. The Scriptures say this, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's Romans 10. and 10. We often use that in the Romans Road. Don't leave it out. It's not enough just to pray a prayer. We need to get to the point where we understand how much God loves us and cost his own son to be the vicarious atonement for our sins. And we must make confession. God, I am a sinner. Do you know what keeps people from getting saved is they can't admit that they're a sinner. I've had people tell me, well, Pastor, I've never killed anybody. We're not talking about killing. But we know we're all guilty of breaking all 10 commandments. We had a course here on a Sunday night that proved it. And I went to the words of Jesus. If you say rock and you hate your brother, if you have a moment where you say, I wish you were dead, you've committed murder in your mind. If you lust upon a person, then you've committed adultery. So we've all broken those 10 commandments. Thank God. He's delivered us from our sin. His love is sacrificial. That's the second aspect. 1 John 4:8 states that we are to apagio. That's the verb. And so a person who has never experienced God's love won't love God's way. How are they going to see it? They will see it in us if we will love them sacrificially. Go back to 1 John. I'm going to hurry now. In 1 John 4, he says, 11. I'm sorry, I jumped down to 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to what? Love one another. That word's not like. You don't have to like the person, but you have to love them. And that's a verb there. Apagio. Agapago. When it's used in the sentence. To love. Sacrificially. God's love is sacrificial and he will call upon us to love sacrificially. Let me quickly give you the legend of St. Valentine's. I don't really like to call by the name saint, but we're all saints in Christ, amen? And the early church did acknowledge Valentine as a brethren, a martyred saint. He was a martyred saint of the church. If we believe in the most popular tradition of who he was imprisoned under the Roman Emperor Claudius II, very evil emperor, most of them were. Claudius had established a decree. This decree was that if you were a soldier in the Roman military, anywhere in the Roman Empire, you could not be married. Claudius believed that a good soldier would be a better soldier if he didn't have the burden of being a husband or a father. And maybe there's a little truth to that. But how do you stop true love? And that's where Valentine came in. He helped true born-again Christian couples to marry. He brought them together as couples. And he married them in secret. But that's not all that he did. He was a faithful advocate for Jesus Christ, a faithful proclaimer of the faith, seeking to share the love of the Lord Jesus, as I've been sharing it to you, to people in the Roman Empire. Do you know that he even tried to witness and convert Claudius? Claudius, of course, would not stand for it. And he commanded him to renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. Or be beaten with clubs and beheaded. So it does turn out that matters of the heart, especially when it comes to self-sacrificial love, can have consequences. It did. For Valentine, he gave his life as a martyr for the faith, and he followed the ultimate example of his Savior, Jesus Christ. This act of Christ's death we know as the vicarious atonement. It means to take the place of another. And Jesus took your place. He took my place in the atonement. He received the full wrath of God, as I shared with you. And did not Jesus himself say in John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. How much does the world see this kind of love in us? And how can we promote unity in the church if we don't love one another sacrificially? None of us are perfect, but we often have a tendency to complain and murmur. That's not loving sacrificially. True agape love promotes unity in the body of Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter 4 and we're going to be done. And this is just a very short passage. Ephesians chapter 4, it's a very familiar passage to us, but probably more from verse 11. But I want to go to the first three verses. Paul says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. He was in prison. And he said he was the prisoner of the Lord. And he allowed this imprisonment because he loved the brethren. And he said, to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. So in Ephesians 4, as we move to verse 2 and 3, Paul mentions five characteristics of the heart. We're talking about, you know, Valentine's Day being a matter of the heart. Well, these are the matters of the heart that count in the church. These five characteristics of the heart, five inner attitudes, five inner graces, five things that God desires in the life of a believer that we could foster unity, and unity will come if there's true love in a church. It will naturally come. And he says these five things is to walk worthy with lowliness. Die to pride. You know, that's one of the biggest, we talked about this Wednesday night, problems that come into a church that create disunity. Pride. Meekness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is strength under restraint. Okay? You might know something that somebody else doesn't know, and you gotta hold it in, and then you gotta be meek and mild. And long-suffering, forbearing, and these are all the things that true love is. And Paul mentioned them in 1 Corinthians 13. Why do we do this? Verse 3. And the goal of the whole thing is what? Unity. These five graces, these five characteristics, they are progressive, they are dynamic, and they lead to the concept of unity. Very carefully read this with me. Paul says in verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I have read that verse I don't know how many times. Do you ever read a verse and you've read it and you read it, but one day you read it and bam, it hits you. Well, this verse hit me. Do you notice it doesn't say we create the unity? The unity has already been purchased. We are told we must endeavor to keep. And the word keep could be synonymous with guard, protect the unity. We didn't create it. God never commands us to create unity among believers. He's already fostered it. How? Each one of you are born again. You have the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings the unity. He's the one that, when the pastor is preaching, we're all in agreement. Why are we all in agreement? Because of the Holy Spirit. Because he will never deny his word. We must endeavor to keep the unity. We don't create it. He has created it. And our duty is to recognize it and to keep it. We promote the unity of the church by caring for one another with agape love. Quickly. And I don't have time to get into Romans, and I preach through the whole book of Romans. But I'm going to quickly say, if we don't love each other the way the Bible says, we won't have unity. Number one, we are members one of another. We've been all brought into the same family. We may not have the same blood coursing through our veins, but guess what? We've been washed by the same blood. We have the same eternal Father. And we have the same bridegroom. His name is Jesus, who died for the bride. So we are members one of another, Romans 12:5. We are to be devoted one to another in brotherly love, Romans 12:10. We are to give preference to one another, Romans 12:10. That we're to prefer one another over or even ourselves. Boy, that's a tough one. But that's what agapago is. It's a verb to love self-sacrificially. The next one is that we are to be of the same mind one to another. We are to accept one another just as Christ accepted us, faults and all. Yes, we have faults. I'm a pastor. Believe me, I have faults. You don't believe it? Ask my wife. She's got a list of them. We are to accept one another. And we are to admonish one another, yes, for the sake of our spiritual well-being. When we see a brother or a sister falling, we ought to admonish them, but admonish them in love. We don't want to see them go down the wrong path and destroy their lives. You say, but that's a difficult thing. Yes, it is. Agape love is a difficult matter of the heart. Just as I said, if you see your child doing something and you love your child, maybe it's not your child, maybe it's your wife or your mother, your father, agape love says you have to do this because you love them. Romans 16:16 says we are to greet one another. I bring that up because, you know, with this COVID, we've kind of stopped doing that. We don't know whether we should bump elbows or high-five or wave high. But we ought never stop greeting one another, amen? And I've noticed some of us have. And I'm not here to scold you on that. I'm just saying this is what the Bible says. Let's be mindful to greet one another in the Lord. You don't walk by a person and say, hey, good morning. God bless you. Good to see you. Why? Because that's what sacrificial love does. Even when we don't want to, we should do it. We're to serve one another, bear one another's burdens. We're to show forbearance, and we're to be subject to one another. We're to encourage one another. I could go on, but the goal is for unity, for a loving, invincible, unconquerable, indivisible unity in the body of Christ. I'm done, but I do have a conclusion. So we look forward to Valentine's Day. We want to express love to those that we love, but we ought to be mindful of how much God loves His church, and we ought to love one another. Do you know that throughout the Bible, the love of a husband and a wife is compared to God's love? Yes. I'll just give you a quick sampling. Isaiah 54 and verse 5, and I could go through a lot more in the Old Testament. Ephesians 5:25, which probably is very evident to everybody. Revelation 21 and verse 2. It tells us that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom and the church, you and I, are His bride. And God shows us His love each and every day and every time we look to the cross. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord God, there may be one among us that's not truly born again. I hope that all that are with us today have experienced agape love. That sacrificial love you gave through Christ. And whether we're married or single, help us to remember that God's love is stronger than anything, anything we could ever imagine. So Father, tomorrow is a day where people will focus on matters of the heart. Help us to love one another. Help us to remember that Christ died for us, even when we did not care for Him. And Lord, if there is somebody today that truly wants to be saved, may they not leave until they know they've been born again. Bless these good folks for being here today and challenging them, Father, with this subject of love. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Take your songbook as we close with the last song of love. Jesus loves even me, 336. And maybe you don't think He does, but He does.